How many true friends do you really have? And how good of a friend have you been to others? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on Proverbs 27, verse 9, Developing Biblical Friendships. Though the gospel addresses our relationship with God through Christ, those who receive the gospel receive the love of God, and they learn to be true friends. As you listen to this message, may the Spirit give you ears to believe and the heart of true friendship towards others.
Dear congregation, today in our culture, there is not much encouragement, especially in the West, for the development of long-lasting, close, and satisfying friendships. Many other cultures in the world where you can travel today, friendships are the basic stuff of life. And people don't think much about possessions, but their entire life revolves around relationships. And we have a great deal to learn from them. Today in our culture, as a rule, we promote more receiving and possessing than we do sacrificing and giving. But real friendship takes time and sacrifice. C.S. Lewis, in his famous Screwtape Letters, a commentary on spiritual warfare from the viewpoint of the devil, said, "In modern Christian writings, there are few of the old warnings about worldly vanities, the choice of friends, and the value of time." Well, happily, that is beginning to change. There's been some recent books written on friendship. And as we enter more profoundly into our electronic age, people are sounding alarm bells and saying, we need to get back to close friendship. And that's a good thing. And so in this sermon, we want to explore what the Bible and some of our Christian forefathers have said regarding friendship. And then I want to build in the second half of this sermon principles and practices, pathways for you to recapture good and close friendships. So we'll look at several texts this morning. The one I'm signaling out to read right now is Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So our theme then this morning is developing biblical friendship. And we'll look at three thoughts: friendship in the scriptures, friendship in the Christian tradition, and friendship building today. Everyone needs friends. Everyone likes to have friends. Friends are essential. Life is dull without friends. And even in our electronic age, you young people often say, don't you, well, I'm connected electronically, yes, but I'm also connected to my friends. What is a friend? Well, my dictionary defines a friend as someone who is attached to another person with affection and with esteem. Now, friendship is a great deal more than that, as we shall see, but that is some foundational material about what friendship is. You care, you feel affection for, and you feel respect for, esteem for your good friends. Now, the Bible never enters into a very long description of friendship, and yet it speaks about friendship far more than we often realize. And the book of Proverbs particularly evidences that. In the chapter we read, verse 6 speaks about the wounds of a friend. Verse 9 speaks about a friend's hearty counsel. Verse 10 speaks about not forsaking your father's friend. Verse 14 speaks about blessing your friend with your voice. Verse 17 speaks about iron sharpening iron, so the countenance of a man's friend can sharpen your viewpoints in life. And verse 19 says, friendship is something that answers face to face, heart to heart, the way the man responds to a friend. Well, that right there in Proverbs 27 tells us a great deal about friendship. But we must realize that supreme and ideal friendship is to be found in God Himself, in the amazing love that exists between the three persons of the Trinity. The Apostle John, in the book of John alone, speaks of the love of the Father and the Son for each other 17 times. And throughout church history, many of our forefathers spoke of that eternal covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son as a covenant of friendship. And in that covenant, God expresses His covenantal love and desires to pour out His friendship within Himself in terms of its beauty and glory and even some of its essence to people outside of Himself, so that Jesus says that God's friends are loved by God with the very love with which God loves His only begotten Son in John 17. And so that's why God could look at Abraham in and through Christ and call him my friend. God's covenantal love to His unworthy people reflects an amazing depth when Jesus prays this prayer, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. And so you and I, in our first covenant at Adam, we came into this world as friends of God. Adam walked in the garden with God as a friend in the cool of the day. But our sin in Adam has destroyed this perfect and amazing friendship. We disbelieved God, we believed Satan, and the effects of that original sin are astonishing. It breaks the friendship with God. It makes us enemies of God. It seems to leave us no hope in our relationship with God. But the beauty of the gospel is that God comes already to that broken paradise scene and tells Adam and Eve that He will renew that friendship through His Son, and that His Son will be the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And though the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the seed of the woman shall triumph, and true friendship shall be restored. And so God sent His Son for enemies to restore them as friends through causing them to be born again by His Holy Spirit, to be restored through Jesus, so that Jesus would be rejected, forsaken, that we might never be forsaken of God, never be rejected. So Christ becomes the best friend of His people, a best friend in a sacred, reverential, yet familiar sense. When we are born again and are brought to faith and repentance in Him. Philip Melanchthon once overheard Martin Luther praying in secret, and he went home and wrote in his diary, "Oh my God, with what holy reverence and what holy familiarity did Master Martin pray?" You see, that's confessing that for Luther, Jesus Christ was his very best friend. That's why Scripture describes him as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So true friendships, horizontal friendships on this earth, are the fruit of a true vertical relationship with God. When we have true friendship with God in Christ, that will spill over in true friendships with one another. And therefore, every friendship on earth, real friendship on earth, is a fruit of divine friendship and is a gift of God. So biblical friendship is something far deeper than mere natural friendship that involves affection and esteem. In fact, it's more than Christian fellowship, too. Someone defined Christian fellowship as that special sense of companionship and love among believers based on our unity in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And of course, friendship is that. But biblical friendship is even more than that. It has added depth spiritually. It has added vulnerability. There's a deeper trust and sharing, a more profound mutual godly conversation together of our experiences and joys and sorrows, and a more active investment in God's glory and in each other's life. Jonathan Holmes, who just wrote a book called The Company We Keep, suggests this definition. Biblical friendship exists when two or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue Him and His kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Rather than serve an end as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ who brought us into friendship with the Father. And Scripture gives us several marvelous examples of this kind of friendship. We think, of course, of the covenantal friendship of David and Jonathan, a good example of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Or of Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, proving Proverbs 17:17, that a friend loveth at all times. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is really all about friendship, about how to live wisely in this world, about how to get friends and keep friends and unfriend myself from those friends that are no friends. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we understand that friendship is a very important part of life. Now, if you take the Bible as a whole, there are three central ideas found in this biblical representation of friendship. The first is mutual love and the knitting together of souls. Deuteronomy provides the earliest mention of this when it describes a friend which is as thine own soul. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. That is, a real friend is a companion of one's innermost thoughts and feelings. And that's how the Bible describes the David-Jonathan relationship. The soul of Jonathan, 1 Samuel 18:1, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was a mutual covenantal love between David and Jonathan that was clean and wholesome, an intercommunion, a personal investment in one another. That's the first principle of biblical friendship. The second is, the Bible uses the idea of friendship as a face-to-face encounter. We read that in verse 19 here. As in water, if you look into your water, boys and girls, right? You see your own face. Face answers to face. So the heart of man to man. That's the idea of friendship. Face-to-face encounter. A real personal relationship. In the tabernacle, God spoke to Moses. Exodus 33:11 says, face-to-face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And you see, that face-to-face idea of Scripture implies contact, communion, a sharing of confidence, resulting in a melding together of minds and goals and direction and purposes and joys and sorrows. And one of the benefits, you see, of such face-to-face encounters between friends is that you get mutually uplifted and encouraged by that friendship. Iron sharpeneth iron, this chapter says in Proverbs. So a man sharpens the counsel of his friend. And then thirdly, throughout the Bible, biblical friendship produces a sweet joy a joy that flows out of mutual counsel. So there's not only mutual love and a mutual face-to-face encounter, but mutual counsel that produces joy. And that's what verse 9 is saying, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so that is in like manner does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel rejoice the heart. Now you have to understand that ointment and perfume, or oil and perfume, was widespread in biblical times. In a day when bathing was very difficult because there wasn't much water in Israel and conditions were often sweltering hot, the use of scented lotions and incense was a welcome luxury to anyone who could afford them. If you invited someone over and they were a real friend, you would greet them by anointing their head with oil, which was a sign of friendship, a sign of respect and esteem. And that would make, you also could oil their feet if they were coming across a desert. And this oil, this scent, this perfume would make the heart glad through the bonds of friendship. And so what Solomon is doing here in our text is he's saying this normal, typical Mideast custom is a picture of friendship between people. As oil and perfume rejoice the heart, so when I get wise counsel from a friend to help me decide matters and goals and problems get resolved and so on, and I partake of his wisdom and we speak face to face and heart to heart, there is a joy that flows out of that relationship. And the words here, hearty counsel, actually mean that this friend gives me his counsel with all his heart. It's the counsel of his own soul. He puts his own soul out in front of me, as it were. And he tells me, this is what I would do if I were you. And he does it in a personal way. He gives you, a real friend gives you counsel as he himself would wish to be counseled. That's what Solomon is saying. And so a friend's counsel often opens our eyes to see things we didn't see before. We have a problem, we go to a friend, we talk about it. And it's like the angel in Genesis 21. He shows Hagar a well next to her that she didn't even see. And so a wise friend helps us see things and understand things and points out ways that we ourselves perhaps only partially see or don't see at all. And that rejoices our soul. It gives us comfort. And then we go out and become that kind of friend to another friend so that we comfort others with which the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, of course, also in this regard, the ultimate counselor is our Lord himself. And he counsels us through his word. And so he is the friend of friends. He's the one whose oil, that is the oil of the Holy Spirit being poured out through his word, rejoices our heart, and we find his hearty counsel to be true friendship. A counsel that he gives, pouring out his heart, not only through his sufferings and his death, but also his resurrection and intercession. Now, if you move just for a moment to the New Testament, I want to just take up with you one case study of the Apostle Paul and his friendship. Paul had many, many friends. Apparently, he was never married, at least we don't think so. But he had lots of friends. And his best friend, it seems to be, was Timothy. Even though Timothy was 20 years younger or thereabouts than Paul. Timothy came with Paul on his second missionary journey. And we read in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 that as Timothy traveled with Paul, he saw firsthand what Paul described many years later as my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. He says, Timothy, you've observed all these details in me. And that framework of those two verses is really a beautiful framework to understand how Timothy was bonded to Paul in true biblical friendship. Because Timothy was bonded to Paul, first of all, by the doctrines that Paul taught. He loved what Paul was teaching about the triune God, and he came to be grounded in the fact that the gospel is centered on the death and resurrection of Christ. Timothy was knit to Paul through truth. But then Paul says, secondly, Timothy, you were also knit to me through my manner of life. You saw me. You saw me make decisions. You saw me determined to make the best use of my time. You saw how I lived wholly and solely for Jesus Christ. And that knit you all the more to me, Timothy. And then thirdly, says Paul, my manner of life dovetailed with my purpose for living, to glorify God and His Son. And that drew us deeper into bonds of friendship. And fourthly, Timothy witnessed Paul's faith and long-suffering, his charity, his love for the people of God, his compassion for those who were held in the darkness of sin. And finally, says Paul, Timothy, you responded to my patience and perseverance to difficulties. And you saw that I did not waver in my commitment to Christ despite persecutions and afflictions. Now you see, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, I'm about to leave this world, but I'm passing on, as it were, my friendship to you that you might mirror the friendship I've shown to you to others. And so Timothy's soul, spending all this time with Paul, began to mirror Paul's soul. And they increasingly became attuned to the same wavelength, that is the wavelength of the apostles' thinking. And so Timothy's friendship with Paul became a bond in the Lord Jesus Christ that promoted holiness. You see, our best friends are those who make us most afraid to sin and help us the most to promote holiness and godliness in our lives. Now, it's interesting that in that famous chapter, Philippians 2, where Paul tells the Philippians in all their squabbling with one another that they should cease from that and they should be like-minded with Christ, who made himself of no reputation and emptied himself, Paul then goes on later in that chapter to say, Timothy was a representation of what he's talking about, because he uses that very same word and he says in verse 19, I have no man who's so like-minded with Jesus and will naturally care for your state as my friend Timotheus, that is Timothy. For all men tend to seek their own, says Paul, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Timothy, that as a son with his father, he has served me in the gospel. Now, this is absolutely beautiful. What Paul is saying is, I've befriended Timothy. He's become a close friend of me as a son with his father, and he's come to be so much like me that he models my very teaching, and he's become so Christ-like that if I had to pick out anyone in this world that is like Jesus in terms of friendship, I would pick out Timothy. So I commend his Christ-likeness to you. This is the way to be a true friend to someone else, to be Christ-like. And so Paul prizes his friendship with Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy 4, as he talks to Timothy, at the very end of his life, he's anticipating his martyrdom. It's fascinating that he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Bring the books, bring the parchments. He still wants to study the Word of God and good books till his very last breath. But he also wants friendship, the friendship of Timothy, to his very last breath. Not because Paul didn't realize that that friendship with Timothy would be renewed and be perfected in heaven. Of course he realized that. The daughter-in-law of Jonathan Edwards once wrote this, true friendship is first enkindled by a spark from heaven, and heaven will never suffer it to go out, but it will burn to all eternity. But Paul still has that yearning, even as he comes on his deathbed. I want Timothy, my friend, beside me. So in the biblical tradition, there is this wonderful, beautiful idea of Christian friendship, mutual love, mutual covenanting, mutual counsel, mutual face-to-face encounter that does so much good for the soul that it gives joy and rejoices the heart like oil and perfume rejoiced a Mideast traveler through a hot desert.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."